And so look at the verse, not merely seeing that he is God and man, which is, how can I say merely? What an amazing statement this is. Risen from the dead, descendant of David, his deity and his humanity. But think of it this way, he could not be risen from the dead if he didn't die. He had to go to the cross to be exalted as the resurrected one. He couldn't be even descendant of David had he not humbled himself and taken on the form of a bondservant. This is the gospel. God became man.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings a message titled Christ in 2 Timothy. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Verse 20, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. From the day he was born again, this was his message, Jesus. He's the Son of God. And I'll read on. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is not this he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who'd come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. From the day he found life, in other words, his whole life, he'd been 28, 30 years just existing. But when he found Christ, when he met Christ, his message was Christ. To the day he's on death row awaiting his departure, he says, hey, the time of my departure has come, Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. You know, I want that to be true of my life. Now, this isn't merely a slogan. If you know Christ, I know you want this to be true of your life, because when you realize who he is, you want to live for him who died and rose again on your behalf. But it isn't merely a slogan. Turn back now to 2 Timothy, and let's just kind of watch the context, because to me, this is a slogan. I mean, it's a great verse to memorize. It'd be a great one to put on a plaque. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. But when you look at it in context, it gets even better. So let's do that. He's writing to Timothy. He's exhorting Timothy. And I want to just read the verses around this verse as we kind of celebrate this slogan. And I shouldn't even call it that at this point, but this mandate for life to remember him, to bring him to focus daily in your life. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. You therefore, verse 1, you therefore, my son, he called Timothy, he was like a son to him. He'd seen him come to the Lord, and he mentored him, and he was a generation younger than Saul. And so he's writing his last letter to his young son in the faith. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This whole section is an exhortation to being strong in the grace that you find in Christ. And the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then this chapter, I've gathered young men together many times, and old men for that matter, but particularly young people. I love to walk through this whole chapter. Now, we're not going to do that today, but this chapter shows what it looks like to be strong in grace, to be all about Christ. And right in the center of it says, remember Jesus Christ. Well, he draws six pictures in this chapter of what a follower of Christ looks like, or six metaphors. And he gives the first three. Let me just read them. Verse 3, a soldier. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, second metaphor now, If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Third metaphor, verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, he gives the first three of six: soldier, athlete, farmer. Later in the chapter, he'll talk about a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handing accurately the word of God. It takes hard work. He'll talk about a vessel, that we got lots of vessels and instruments in our homes. In a large house, you got a lot of different vessels, but you want to be one that's useful to the Master, Timothy, set apart, holy, sanctified to Christ. And finally, he talks about a bondservant or a slave, and he gives these six analogies. But the first three, you can kind of see that he's driving at something pretty clearly. To follow Christ is not a call to a life of ease. It's a call to a life of commitment. A soldier doesn't please himself. He's not entangled with the affairs of everyday life. He's there to please the one who enlisted him as a soldier, his superior officer. An athlete isn't just a random display of athleticism. When they compete, they have to compete according to the rules if they want to win the prize. And so oftentimes you'll see athletes disqualified, you know, in the Olympics or something for one reason or another. Or somebody can hit, I love baseball, the other night one of my guys hit the ball, crushed it, you know. But he didn't get anything for it because it was foul by that much. You know, you got to compete. There's certain rules. You say, oh, he hit it harder than the next guy. Yeah, I know. But it's got to be within the boundaries, you know. So anyway, he draws analogies that we all can figure out, and he's calling for commitment, he's calling for obedience, and he's calling for hard work. Now, verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Can I just stop and say, this is a neglected principle of understanding the Bible. You see it in just one little verse, verse 7, consider what I say. Think about it. The Lord will give you understanding. We need both. We need to seek to understand the Scripture. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to give ourselves to it. But we need to do so dependently on the one who opens it up for us. So when you get up in the morning, give yourself to the Bible. But do so dependent on the Lord. He's the one who will open it up to your understanding. We need, in other words, Bible study and prayer. We need both. And Paul just says naturally to his disciple Timothy, consider what I'm saying, Timothy. Think on these things. The Lord will give you understanding. I meet, in fact, I think we're all prone to these things, but I meet people who don't bother with Bible study. You know, Christians who just say, Lord, just show me what it means. Just give me, you know. And they neglect giving themselves to really studying it. And then I meet others who study the Scripture and learn Greek and Hebrew, but it's just kind of an academic exercise. And they never in dependence say, Lord, give me understanding. There's not that. And so there are biblical scholars that have PhDs after their name who don't really understand the Bible because this is God's word. So don't err on either side. You know, there are a lot of Christians that just err on the side of sloth and never give it real consider. He says, Timothy, think about what I'm saying. Consider what I say. The Lord will give you understanding. It's at that point, look at verse 8, that he says, remember Jesus Christ. Now, why did he say, consider what I'm saying? Well, he just talked about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And it seems to me he's saying discipleship, following Jesus, learning from Jesus and living for him is not easy. He doesn't give analogies that call for diligence, commitment, suffering hardship, obedience, keeping the standards, a hardworking farmer. He doesn't draw a picture of a farmer just sitting out in the hammock, you know, watching the crops grow. And if you grew up in farm country like I did, you realize we city people, we think of farmers as men. You drive by their farms and you think they got it easy. They're just out here in the country, no computers and all the stuff, you know, that you might think. You realize if you work on a farm, it's hard work. And so Paul says the hard-working farmer is the one. So he's getting at something. To follow Christ is not a call to ease or comfort. It's a call to hardship and labor, but it is greatly rewarded. Okay? So he says, now, Timothy, consider what I say. And then he takes these three analogies that he's given that each teach some aspect of that. Now he illustrates, or how would I put it, reinforces his point in verses 8 through 13 with three experiences. The experience of our Lord, verse 8. The experience of Jesus Christ. His own experience, Paul's experience, verse 9 and 10. And then verse 11 through 13, the experience of every believer. And each is designed to drive home a truth that is something we need to be reminded of regularly. No pain, no gain, coaches will say. In life, we see it illustrated with athletes, with farmers, with soldiers. In the Christian life, give yourself to it. The cross precedes the crown. Don't think when you come to Christ that, hey, you're a child of the King, everything's going to go your way. I know some preachers preach that. But as I read my Bible, I think, where have they been reading? Now let's look at it just briefly. The experience of Jesus Christ, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Can I say, you might say to me, how could I forget him? Well, the New Testament uses this term, remember, not in the passive sense of kind of the opposite of, oh, did you remember your car keys? Or, you know, you forget where you put them. He's not talking about a casual thing. He's saying, intentionally focus your mind on Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. So remember to bring him to mind. And we do forget to do that, don't we? I mean, I'm sure in a group this size, some of us got up this morning and you know Christ, you love him, you want to live for him, but you got up today and you just forgot him, so to speak. We're prone to do that. So he says, remember Jesus Christ. The New Testament regularly tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. And if you know where that is, it's Hebrews 12. It's in the middle of an exhortation to suffer. He says, you haven't yet suffered to the point of shedding blood for him. Remember, he did. Consider what he did for you. That's Hebrews 12. Or Philippians 2. Remember Christ. Have the attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he was God, humbled himself and became obedient to the form. Remember, and he died for you. He humbled himself. Peter, 1 Peter 2, he says, follow in his footsteps, who, while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. So when he says, remember Jesus Christ, he's calling to mind this one who suffered for you and me. And yes, he's crowned King of the universe, but the cross preceded the crown. And so look at the verse, not merely seeing that he is God and man, which is, how can I say merely? What an amazing statement this is. Risen from the dead, descendant of David, his deity and his humanity. But think of it this way, he could not be risen from the dead if he didn't die. He had to go to the cross to be exalted as the resurrected one. He couldn't be even descendant of David had he not humbled himself and taken on the form of a bondservant. This is the gospel. God became man and dwelt among us. We couldn't say these things had he not understood this principle. So the experience, remember the experience of Jesus Christ. Are you suffering? Are you wondering what's gone wrong? Things aren't going the way I expected. Remember the experience of your Savior, verse 8. Then remember verse 9 and 10, the experience of Paul himself. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." I'm in prison. I'm treated like a criminal. Remember that, Timothy. Remember my experience. The Apostle Paul was called. That's one reason why I read his call there in chapter 9 of Acts. I'm going to show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. I think sometimes we think we're signing up when we follow Jesus, you know, for a life of, well, he's gonna bless me and do this and do that. Oh, you can't overestimate the blessing of knowing Christ and the riches of knowing him. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And Paul was told how much he's going to suffer for the name of Christ. And so Paul says, my own experience. I'm in prison. By the way, verse 9, the word of God is not imprisoned. I love to enjoy that because Christians have been and will be and are imprisoned today in our world. And we might be someday. But one thing's for sure, you can put Paul in jail, but you can't put the word of God in jail. And God's word is going to go forth. And Paul just states that in victory, even as he's headed to death row, you know. But verse 10, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Remember Jesus' experience. Remember mine, Paul. I'm suffering. I'm in jail for this. And in fact, this is the amazing thing he says in verse 10, this suffering is causal. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 10. For this reason, I endure these things. I suffer hardship for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. The suffering of a follower of Christ is in order that people will be saved. Now, don't misunderstand this. Paul's not saying that his suffering is to be compared with Jesus's in the sense that Jesus had to suffer to save me. His death is what saved me. Paul didn't die for anybody. But he is saying something that each one of us can remember and should remember. He's saying, I endure suffering for these things for the sake of the elect who will believe and be saved. And history records that for the gospel to go forward, there's going to be suffering. And then he's not saying that Paul died for anybody or that his suffering saves anybody, but he's saying that kind of suffering is necessary for the gospel to go out. It's kind of the Romans 10 kind of question. How are they going to hear if we don't tell them? And how are we going to, who will tell them if we're not sent? And so the mission call to every Christian to be involved in, it's going to involve sacrifice and it'll involve suffering. And I have friends who have suffered for the sake of the gospel, that people might be saved. I remember I sat down, it was in the mid-80s, with a Chinese friend, and I was just getting to know him, and I was a little bit ignorant, really, but he asked me if I knew how many believers there were in China when Mao Zedong took over in 1948, after the war, and I didn't. There were 500,000 Christians. And I thrilled at that number because I knew that there had been almost no Christians, and Hudson Taylor and many others worked hard and brought the gospel and suffered and died because of the tropical, you know, all the different things that they went through and the Boxer Rebellion. But by the time at the end of the war, 500,000 believers. Then he told me the story of his own father and his grandfather. And they were both put in prison by Mao Zedong as he took over and tried to eradicate Christianity. And both of them had died in prison. And I thought, I'm sitting in this little coffee shop thinking, I'm sitting with a man that's been through plenty. I've had it so easy. Well, anyway, as he told me that story, then he said, you know how many Christians there are in China today? And this is in the mid-80s. I said, I don't know. And he said, 50 million, roughly. And I just read the other day that the best guesstimate today is that there's 150 million people in China who are saved, who've come to know Jesus Christ. I met a gal here last week who came to know Christ in China. You know, it's thrilling to think that without the gospel going, and that entails suffering. It entails, in Hudson Taylor's day, long ocean journeys that were treacherous and all the other things that we read about in missionary biographies. Paul said, listen, I suffer these things for the sake of the elect so that they might obtain salvation. And he uses this causal phrase. It thrills me to think about it that way. And it should, I think, motivate all of us to remember that we should be involved in that. And I just glanced at the time and I'm out. But I was going to say the experience of every Christian is the same. And so I'll just read, it's kind of a Christian hymn, verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. And the if here is an if of argumentation. Since we died with him, we'll live with him. The cross precedes the crown. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. Since we endure, we will reign with him. If we should deny him, then he changes tense and says, should someone deny him, he'll deny him. You see, those who deny Christ belie the fact that they've never really come to know him, but believers have suffered and will reign. There'll be the crown after the cross. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. I've heard, and in fact, I have claimed that sometimes, just thinking that because of my own faithlessness, I am so thankful that he's faithful. But really, in context here, in these pairings of couplets, I think he's probably not, he doesn't describe believers as faithless in the New Testament. And so those who show themselves faithless, he remains faithful to his word. So it's a warning. There's a positive way of stating it and a negative way of stating it. The experience of every Christian. If you're suffering, remember your Savior did. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Christ in 2 Timothy, a message from our study on Christ in the New Testament. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
When you come to Christ, He changes you right now, and then over a period of time, you start to live righteously and sensibly and godly in the present time. And then as to the future, look at verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Christ is our hope. I'm not looking forward to the Antichrist. I'm not looking forward to the end of the world. I'm looking for the return of Jesus. He's my hope. He's my happy hope.
Join us again next time as we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. And Pastor Scott brings the message, Christ in Titus. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.